Today, indeed, is the Sabbath day. It is a beautiful day. It was a day, as I was driving over, that I commented to Karen as I looked back towards the west, the beauty of the clouds, the blueness of the sky, the mountains in their majesty. What a beautiful time to be a part of the family of God and to know that we were going to keep the Sabbath day with all of you here today. I certainly appreciate the prayer, the opening prayer, the message, all so true, all so valid, all so vivid, as being a part of the body of Christ. Today I would like to approach my subject in a different manner. It isn't going to be the typical sermon where I'm ranting and raving, running around. I tend to do that at times. I apologize. I want to make this a short study. In order to do so, I would ask that we begin by turning to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Now, I had my Bible marked with my message, but I pulled it out. So I'm going to have to find Hebrews, just like you. Hebrews 6. Now, in Hebrews 6, Peter is addressing the issue that he is dealing with perilous times, times which are short. But fortunately for you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ on this Sabbath day, we're going to back up. We're going to reflect. We're going to take some time out from our hectic schedules. We're going to take time out from the world that is around us and embrace each other with some thoughts, some basic principles, I hope, when we turn our attention to verse 2. Or let's begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, this is what Paul's doing because he sees some urgency here. And he's discussing it with those people there in Hebrews 6. And he's saying to them, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Let's not do any of that. We should be past that. Of the doctrines of baptism in verse 2 and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We stop there. And the reason why we do so is not because we are falling back, but it is good every once in a while to tend to the foundation. It is good every once in a while to see how secure we are. It is good every once in a while to just ground ourselves, put our feet more in concrete, you might say, and to embrace the principles that we build our faith upon. So I want to turn our attention to one called the laying on of hands. Now for me, this is special. Because of the fact that I am one who more and more is trying to understand my physicality within the relationship of my spirituality. For one who believes in that hug. For one who knows when stress, and it happens to all of us, and having to deal with life, how important it is for someone who cares for you, who knows you, to just put their arm around you and say, listen, we're going to do it together. We're going to make it together. We're going to try to understand what your situation might be. We may not understand it fully, but we care. We will face from time to time life. Simple as that. Life. We aren't immune to life. And some of it's hard. And when it is, where we stand is how we are grounded. I can turn my attention to 2 Timothy 3, and I know and I can read of the perilous times. I know that I can step out this door and see many of the things indicated in that particular chapter. I know when I walk down to the post office, and a friend of mine pulls me to the side and wants to chat, as he did this past week. A man I've known for over 30 years, a past teacher, coach. When I mention that immediately, my kids are going to know, Coach Bell. And Coach and I talk for quite a while. That's what us old retired people can do. And he shared with me, he said, you know, Jim, I'm not really a real religious individual. But I believe in a supreme being. And I know that I feel like this whole world is living on borrowed time. Things aren't good. Where are all the morals, Jim? Well, obviously, you're asking the wrong person. But I mean, he was rhetorically saying things are going to you-know-where in a handbasket, as my dear sweet dad would say. And when you really look out there in this world, you can see situations that aren't necessarily good. And you're going to face from time to time. That isn't to say that everything about life is bad. I'm not trying to bring anyone down, but I am trying to say we need to start focusing maybe on some basic principles. And throughout this year, I hope to have that opportunity to maybe look at some elementary principles that we will all build on and need to build on before we progress. This message, as I said, was not really my typical message, but one where I'm going to share some notes, some information I have at home, some scriptures, and also my own thoughts, my own notes. And I have a note here that just simply says, and this is mine, I don't want to make you think that someone wrote this, but principles are necessary for life. Where are the morals? Where are the principles? They're necessary for structure in one's life. They are necessary to understand when you are in the storm what might need to be done or where you might seek help. And they stand the test of time. I want you to turn to Luke 6, please. Luke 6, which talks about the foundation. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Now the question is asked in verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Well, there might be many reasons for it. One could be they just don't know. One could be it's contrary to their moral fabric. There are many reasons as to why they're not doing these things possibly, but he asked the question. And in verse 47, he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So in other words, the way your actions are speaking louder possibly than your words. He's like a man building a house who dug it deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. Sometimes we might refer to that as faith. We might refer to that as trust in His will and in His way. For it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. And none of us wants that. We can be prepared. We can turn our attention to basic elementary principles. Well, why the laying on of hands? Because it is significant, I think, as you go on to see that it shows a great deal of trust that God gives every one of us in the sense of appreciating we are the body, that we are His family, that He sets aside and puts into motion physical elements of our life to make us understand the physicality of our life, but also to cause us to grow into greater spirituality, to understand. This is some information that I have at home. The laying on of hands is the act of one person in religious authority putting his hands upon the head of one whom a blessing, a special religious office, or some other spiritual gift is conferred. Something, there's this transfer. You see what's going on here? It's just like when I'm hugged, when I'm really stressed and I'm telling Karen, man, I don't know how to handle this situation. She'll give me that hug. And suddenly it's almost draining. You can feel it. There's this calm that can come over you. Because someone is there. Someone cares. Reality is, God cares. We're going to see where God allows humankind, with all of our frailties. We're going to look at Numbers here real quick. Numbers 8. You might want to turn there. I'm not ready yet, but you guys can go ahead and turn there. And we're going to look at a situation in probably one of the earliest where laying on of hands is described. And again, this is a study. We're just going to go through some scriptures that talk about the laying on of hands. And I hope by doing so we understand it is an essential part of our being. The reasons for it. And what those reasons are to us. Okay, we talked about again that it is usually by putting one's hands upon the head of one whom is being blessed, a special religious office or some other spiritual gift is being conferred, and a prayer that delineates the nature of that spiritual blessing and he asks God to grant it to the individual usually accompanies it. In other words, boy, did I mess that up. What it's saying is the laying on of hands comes usually with a prayer that describes the reason for the laying on of hands and the reason for this conveying of whatever the need might be to address those needs. Can you name some of the occasions in which the laying on of hands would occur? Anyone want to share that with me? Because I'm kind of slow. Ordination, absolutely. Sickness, okay. Being anointed. Any others? Don't be shy. Baptism. Guys are good. There's cookies in the back. Later. Don't leave me now. Okay. Good job. Any others? Nope. Okay. Then we're going to move on. Let's go to Numbers 8. I love that. Thank you so much. Numbers 8. You know, that's really, actually, it is really neat because of the fact of the matter is we are family. We can share. And we don't have to worry about being embarrassed because most of the time, I mean, I can talk for myself here. I don't have answers. I have questions. I don't know about you, but when you have all the answers, I want you to share them with me, would you? Because I'm kind of selfish. I want to make my life easier. And I want to understand these things that God intends for me because, again, I think you've got to put into perspective the reality that our physicality is to do what? We know, we accept that this is judgment time. It's upon the house of the Lord. And we are aware that what we do physically is what will create our spirituality. It's who we are. It's what we should be. And in reality, what ultimately carries us on through to that spiritual life that we all need and desire. Let's turn our attention to verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially." That's a big word for me. Ceremonially. In other words, there is something being done. You're standing in front of people. Sometimes we want to think that everything we do should be in the closet. But not everything is in the closet. In other words, when you pray, when you fast, I understand that that is between you and God. But there is some time when there has to be an acknowledgement publicly of who you are. And he's saying here, okay, we're going to do this ceremony. Thus you shall do to them, just like we do Passover. I mean, it's a ceremony. There's something we're doing here. Thus you shall do to them, you will cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. And let them shave their bodies, and let them wash their clothes, and so make clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the meetings, and you shall gather them together, the whole assembly of the children of Israel. In other words, everyone's coming together for this ceremony. There's reason that you're to be there. There's reason that you need to see this. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. You notice what just happened? The children of Israel laid their hands on the Levites. Now God put a great deal of trust in those people, didn't He? Now, obviously He knows our imperfection. He knows our shortcomings. Here is where our responsibility lies. Here's where our decision-making process is. to be a part of it, to understand it, to separate these people. And Aaron, in verse 11, shall offer the Levites before the Lord as though they were a wave offering from the children of Israel. In other words, these men were being offered as an offering to the great God Eternal. This was not a simple act. This wasn't something that they did willy-nilly. They didn't just, okay, we're going to do this. No, there was a reason for it. And what does that wave sheaf offering remind you of? We concluded that there were no other reasons for laying on their hands, but there is one thing here that's talked about, and that is simply, it at least reminds me of the Passover season, the Days of Unleavened Bread, where the wave sheaf offering takes place, right? All of that's going on. This seems to be some form of attachment here, except it's done in a human manner, where these Levites are this offering. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, and the Lord as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. In other words, there had to be this cleansing that was occurring. Verse 14, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. God is claiming them. You set them apart is what he's saying here. This is what maybe I'm reading too much into it, but that's what it's saying to me. He says, I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you lay hands on these people, but now they're mine. They're really mine. And in 15, he says, after the Levites shall go into service at the tabernacle of the meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them as though a wave offering once again. He goes on to tell in subsequent verses about how they are wholly given to him, and how otherwise it was going to be the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. He set those all aside and he made the Levites his. It's a reason for seeing that separation. For all of us to understand how important that power of the laying on of hands could be. How that transfer was something that God himself accepted. But realize the responsibility that every one of us has because we know of our own fallibilities. We know of our shortcomings. We're not the Pope here claiming infallibility. We have got to make decisions, and yet we do so within our own parameters. And sometimes we must be aware of what that is and who we are. Acts 9, please. Acts 8 presents itself and shows the humanity of all of us at times, I think at least. I mean, I can see me doing this. I'm a Ford. I don't know how other people equate success, but Fords are raised to equate success with money. Okay? You got a lot of money, you're successful. You don't have money, you're not necessarily successful. I'm not saying it's correct. But it was what I was raised with. It didn't matter that whether you had a fancy house or a fancy car. It was the fact that you had the money to do it. In fact, Fords don't necessarily want you to know what they got. They just want to know they got it. Now, my point is just simply to tell you that we all have our ways of putting things out. And I can honestly see what is being described here in Acts 8 as something that I could see me doing, to be honest with you. Not proud of it, but I can see it in me. Let's read in verse 9. Let's begin with, now, they're in Samaria, and they deal with this sorcerer. Who was that? Anyone remember? Right, exactly. And he said here that Simon previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the greatest power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. He'd been there doing it. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now there are those that speculate that this was going on at the same time. Simon was confronting Philip. Philip indeed was confronting Simon. I don't know if that's true. I don't get that from this description here. But I will tell you, there was a great deal of consternation. I can see where that would be the case. And in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, baptism was going on. Now they're going to the point of understanding baptism and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit. "For as yet," I think the translation being incorrect, so if you would allow me, "for as yet it has fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them," and what happened? "And they received the Holy Spirit." In other words, this ceremony took place. They laid hands on these individuals. They received the Holy Spirit. "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given," what did he do? He offered them money. He could see value in it. You see, he wanted what they had. He wanted to be able to say, "Well, here's a few bucks. I'll get this done, and now I'm going to have this power." Now, how much is that power worth? He was probably thinking in his mind, "Well, there's got to be some dollar value." You see, he was probably a Ford in that way. He was thinking, "Hey, this has got to be worth some money here. I can do something with this." But what did Peter say to him? But Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not in the right sight of God." You can't see. You've been encumbered. You've been blinded by money. You've been blinded by power. You've been blinded by the world. You've been blinded by your abilities. In reality, they're worth nothing. That's what he's saying here. "For I see..." In 22, he goes on to say, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Pray what was in here be erased. Get rid of it and be forgiven. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritan. So they went about. They had the ceremony. They were separated once again. And they went and they did what was necessary to preach the gospel. Sometimes I wonder what I do. I ask you, do you do what's necessary to preach the gospel? There are many ways to do that. And sometimes I think my concept has been one of just sitting back and letting others do it. One thing about this group that's so great about being a part of this portion of the body of Christ is I have been allowed to see that you are so more involved than so much of my life has been. That was grammatically incorrect, but the point of it being is, I know I'm looking in the face of God when I look at you. I feel it like I've never felt it before. And I pray that you feel it too. It's essential. Well, last time I had the privilege of speaking to you, I saw or cited a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, you want to turn there, we can. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, it talks about an invitation of abundant life. Well, what's abundant life? It talks about, well, all of these things that you might need. If we look at verses 1 through 3, Isaiah cites that you can't buy them with money. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You see, for me, that's the great equalizer of life. I remember one thing my dad was wise enough to say to me. He's my hero. He has shared so much with me that has meant so much. But one of the things he always used to say to me, very simple, "Son, you come in this world with nothing, you're going out with nothing." It's as simple as that. All of these things that we strive for, there's a real need for perspective. I can show you scripture which would point us towards, if a man doesn't support his family, he's pretty worthless. I mean, I understand. You know, you can't say, well, we're going to go out and just live in the dumpsters here. I was seeing something on the news the other day where some people are trying to make a point there in England, and it's true that people throw out so much that people could literally live from all the food thrown out. So they were doing this. I understand that. That's not what's being said here. It's saying you need perspective. That's what I hear. That's what I see. I know that that's a very important part of keeping me balanced, is understanding the perspective of life. Again, so much of this is by being foundational, by understanding the elementary principles of our faith. If we don't, how can we build? We're not really where these people were, I think, in Hebrews. This is a judgment call on my part. You may or may not agree. But my point is we've been blessed with this time. We've been blessed with being able to meet here. We've been blessed with a warmer room, I think a lot of you might say. I, on the other hand, cool it down. But I understand. That's what I'm saying. There are many, many facets of our life that we can find blessings. And there's many facets of our life that need strengthening. It's just life. It's who we are. It's because we are physical. James 5 addresses specific needs. Would you turn with me to James 5? I know I talked about turning to Isaiah, but I would just ask that you write it in your notes and turn to James 5 if you would, please. Now, most of us know immediately when I turn your attention to James 5, we're going to talk about what? We're going to talk about anointing. But I want us to look at this a little bit further. In verse 13, and see, again, this is what's neat about this. There's some perspective here that I had never really looked at. And it says, is anyone among you suffering? Poses the question, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Again, you notice that we're supposed to be doing something. We can't just say, anoint me. It's, I trust, I have faith, just lay your hands on me here, and everything's going to be fine. It says, you got to pray, you got to do something. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If you're happy, share it. Sing it, just like my grandson. I don't know if that's a psalm, but he's a singing. But the point is that we need to share with each other some of these things that. And we're going to read some scripture here real quick that's going to do that. And I'm going to pose some questions for you when we get to that point, okay? Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith. What's that? The prayer of faith. It's the prayer of trust. Will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, you notice the if. A lot of people want to say, well, you must be sinning, you're sick. That's not what that says. That's not what I read. It says, if those two little letters. We lost a presidency, or almost did, over the word if. Wasn't it if? It was one of those two-letter words. I don't know. Yet, if. But the point of it being is, if can be a very important word. Because so often we've looked at other people and said, well, I know why he's sick. He's doing this, doing that. No, we don't know. We don't have a clue. But we're called upon to pray. We're going to get to that real quick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Now, this verse is a difficult one for me, and I'm not going to say I have all the answers. I don't really think it's confession time. Not in the manner that we might be most accustomed to. But what it does say is that we have to be able to recognize possibly who we are, and maybe share that in a good way, not necessarily going line item by item or whatever it might be that you might find as your own shortfalls, but to understand too that if someone shares with you, there is a great deal of responsibility not to abuse what you just have been given, What I would suggest to you, though, is there are so many of us who would think, boy, I wish I didn't know that. I know that. I've had people share things with me but my point is that I don't have all the answers to this, and I'm just putting it out here for you to answer for yourself, okay? But my point is that we need to understand each other and to understand that we have some reason to be involved. Why? It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we can sit here and talk, and we will, to a point of saying, well, what is healing? When are we healed? How are we healed? I've cited Revelation 21 many times. Some of my absolute favorite scripture. And what does it say? It says that God's kingdom is coming here to settle on the earth. Now, if that isn't total healing and cleansing, I don't know what is. And maybe, for some of us, that will be the ultimate healing. In other words, what we think we're dealing with now and the situations that we have. Remember, Paul asked to be healed of his sight problem several times and finally was told, hey, not going to happen here. But I have a hunch, and I bet you would share this with me, that when Paul is resurrected, he's going to see clearly. That affliction will not be there any longer. So I think that we need to define again what healing truly is and when. I think that gives me some consolation, some comfort. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There again, ladies, that doesn't exclude you. I know that might not be PC. What it should be is people, probably, as we would address it today. Every one of us here today has responsibility. We need to be righteous. We need to understand. We can't, by righteous, that doesn't mean to exert ourselves and to say, oh, I'm better than you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about true righteousness here. In order to do so, once again, I turn you back to the thought that we have to understand basic principles. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that I have enjoyed being able to study about the laying on of hands and to see that the human aspect of it is very important. And we have responsibilities here. And remember how we read early about the laying on of hands? It was usually accompanied by what? A prayer. The laying on of hands for the sick is here. How is it accompanied? What is it accompanied with? Prayer. So again, God is entrusting upon those people in authority above us to lay their hands on us. But it is His conveyance of His Holy Spirit and His desire to heal transferred to you as a human being by another human being. It's an interesting concept. It is the physicality of life. In Mark 16, verse 18b, it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We've addressed that to an extent, I think, to try to understand. It's just like when Tammy requested prayer. Now you have a responsibility, in my opinion. Really, you do. I mean, that's just the way I see it. You're part of the body. It says that your prayer, God will hear. Those of us who want to achieve and to be a part of the body of Christ have to approach this in a righteous manner and to accept that we are to pray for each other. It's what we do. It's what we have to do. Isaiah 53. Let's go over there, please. And again, I know you are ahead of me here. But this is a study. This is where we're just turning our attention to some of the scriptures which point us in a direction discussing and describing the laying on of hands. I will tell you, this scripture has meant a great deal to me as I faced the loss of my father, my mother, some people that I truly loved, some friends. It has meant a great deal. In Isaiah 53, I wasn't going to start in verse 3, but I would like to if you would permit me. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men." Who's this? We know it to be Jesus Christ. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." He knew. He knew what was going on. He understood. He was there. He could see it. He understood some of those things that we were going through. That's why He made the perfect sacrifice. And we hid. We hid our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Remember Peter, when Jesus told Peter, He said, "You know what, you're going to deny Me 3 times before the cock crows. You're going to disavow any knowledge of Me." I sometimes think that I've done that too. I would ask you if you have. When it's not convenient. When you might be in a situation where it just seems like it's not all that acceptable. It's not this new age thing. I know that I have friends that I see socially who really don't want to even hear the word or the name God mentioned. They find it offensive. They find it a situation where they feel like anyone who feels like God is the great creator, that He is the being, the supreme being, is one who is ignorant. But I can tell you, I look out into this world, and if I give any thought to the idea of relying on them, I am in trouble. That's all I can tell you. And it's scary to me to think about some of the things that we have to face and to think that it stops here with me. In other words, it doesn't go above the ceiling. There's no one you can share it with. That would be too much. And yet He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us a spirit of hope and of peace and consolation. He's given us His sacrifice, which was His Son, Jesus Christ. All of those things that separate us from all of those things out there and give us hope and peace. Surely, in verse 4, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. In other words, when we do face all these things, when we are being attacked, when the foundation of our house is being shaken, it says that this sacrifice was made to look in the face of that storm and find peace and solace. And by His stripes we are healed. I thought that was significant when we think about healing and we try to address the issues. And I certainly am not here suggesting that people do not use the medical facilities that are here. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I suggest to you. What I'm suggesting to you is that we need to think, put into perspective, and to understand what we have as part of the body of Christ. And that indeed we can be separated from this world. But the point of it being is, too, what is ultimate healing? Because we can turn our attention to Hebrews 9, please. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Because you can pose the question to me, well, wait a minute. People die. Every day, they die. You want to call that healing? Well, I suggest to you it could be. I don't have all the answers again, I just have questions. But we have time right now. We have time today to maybe step back. Paul didn't feel like he had that time. At that point, he maybe didn't. Well, I guess he didn't. I'm not going to certainly say he did or didn't. I mean, I will say that in reality, I'm confusing myself, that he thought he didn't have the time. That's for sure. We do today. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, in essence, the physical becoming the spiritual again. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So really, when you think about it in many ways, when we go through this laying on of hands, it is a copy of something to come. It is a copy of what is reality when the return of Christ and the kingdom settle upon this earth. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27 answers a question that I have had from time to time when I've noticed the loss or felt the loss of someone I cared for. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is judgment. Every one of us will die in this room if the return of Christ does not occur prior to that time. I'm not going to get into the time frame of things. I don't know. But I can tell you this, without the return of Christ, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest one of us, is living, as Coach Bell might say, on borrowed time. That's the reality of our life. That's truly the answer. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What greater healing can there be? Acts 6, please. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So again, here's this point of responsibility, and there seems to be some neglect. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, now, disciples we've defined as followers, correct? Students, people who believe. It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. The apostles are saying, the 12 are saying, we've got lots to do. We need to share some of these responsibilities. So in essence, he's saying, you guys have got to take care of, you've got to bust the tables. You've got to do some things that physically need to be done. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Note again that these disciples are in part, they've got some responsibility here again, in this case. And they choose these people. Because the 12 are saying, we in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's our responsibility. This is going to be your responsibility, in essence. In 5 it said, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And it goes on and names all these individuals, whom they set forth in verse 6 before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They prayed first, laid hands on them. But again, the two were going together because they acknowledge each other in essence. They say why it's going on. And the word spread, the word of God spread in verse 7, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, through the process of the laying on of hands, these people were made deacons, they were set aside, and this happened, and it enhanced the growth of the body. This process, this understanding, given authority. Acts 13, please. Now we know we can find a description of the qualifications for discipleship for deacons and deaconesses, ministry, 1 Timothy 3, I believe. Look it up and see what it is. But the actual separation comes from the laying on of hands and a prayer. Verse 1 of Acts 13. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In other words, here comes this separation again. The Holy Spirit had led them to understand this. Then, having fasted, again, now we see another element of this going on. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, we've fasted, we've prayed, we've laid our hands on you, go do the work. Again, here was that physical ceremonial process. But you notice again, the physical becoming spiritual. What were they doing? They were being sent out to do the Word of God, to do the work of God, to pass the Word on, to do what was necessary. You know, there was something that I was thinking about that I failed to mention earlier that I would like to share with you again about understanding the laying on of hands, of praying for specific needs. And that is found in Mark 9. And in Mark 9, it talks about this boy being healed. And we know, we read that the boy was demon-possessed. He had lots of problems, and he hadn't been able to... His father was very torn up about all of these things. And the Lord approached him, or Jesus said to him, "You know, if you will just believe, he will be healed." He said, "I believe." That's what the man said. The father said, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me to believe even though I may be a little shaky at times." Every one of us has been there, I think. If we're really honest with ourselves, there are times we go through the process, and yet we're not as confident maybe as we should be. When that happens, pray. At least I try to pray. Help me with that which I don't understand and maybe don't necessarily believe because I cannot understand and embrace. Help me with that principle that will allow me to understand it, to take in fully and to have the faith that is intended. Matthew 19 describes the blessing of little children. That ceremony. I'd like to turn there real quick. Again, we're just going through some scriptures, some thoughts, some notes. And this ceremony is traditionally held after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the tradition that we hold to. And in verse 13 of Matthew 19, "Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray." Again, notice the process again. Hands, laying their hands, and they're praying. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for so much is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and they departed from there. Again, the process was done. They moved on. Okay, we've talked about just about every one of these processes except for one, I think, and that is the wedding ceremony. Usually the officiating minister of the Church of God places his hands upon the joined hands of a couple while they kneel with him in prayer. The symbolism of this act is that the couple calls on God to enter this marriage and to set them apart as special to him, as well as to each other. They are also making a covenant with God to follow his laws. And we heard about marriage last week in great detail. In Mark 10, 6 through 19, it reads, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You notice again, they have their hands joined together as husband and wife. The minister lays his hands upon them and asks God to enter this relationship, this covenant, as it becomes one. 2 Timothy, verse 1, please. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We had a great deal said about marriage last week, so I'm going to move on with 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God whom I have served with a pure conscience. This is Paul. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Again, notice that he's praying. Greatly desiring. Remember again, in James 5, we read about the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. There's much to be said for someone who prays. Greatly desiring, in verse 4, to see you being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Notice again this heritage that is being expressed that Timothy has. It goes on to say then, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, again, he was receiving this Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you came out of that watery grave called baptism, and you had the laying on of hands done by a minister, one who has been set aside, and those hands were laid upon you, it wasn't a spirit of fear that was given to you, was it? It was the Holy Spirit to give you the power to exceed those things that you ever thought possible through the grace of God as you go about this day-to-day life. I have a note here about, it reminds Timothy that he has the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, we have been given that same Spirit by God, the power to love, to have a sound mind, and to go about our life. Let's turn to Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 10. Here, Israel is assured of God's help, just as sure as you should be here today as you sit in that chair. It says, keep silent before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Remember Isaiah again? It's Isaiah 40, isn't it? Walk and not run. Yeah. Run and not walk. Isaiah 40, 29, I believe, if you want the specific scripture. That's what that reminds me of, this renewal of strength. Remember again when you are so down and you have difficulty coping with life, just that simple hug seems to renew your strength, doesn't it? That simple prayer that you might utter, or to know that someone else is uttering for you, gives you strength in the storm. Keeps your foundation. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? Who is the righteous called him to his feet? Who gave the nation before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust of his sword and driven stubble to his bow or bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he has not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I am the Lord as the first and with the last I am he. The coastlands saw it and feared. The east, the ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to him, be of good courage. Everyone helped his neighbor. Be of good courage. Pray for one another. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil. Again, remember how we've read it in the past, how one sows, another reaps? Sounds like that there to me. In other words, there is this inspiration from one to the other, saying it is ready for the soldering, and then he fastened it with pegs that it might be not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant. You, here in New Mexico, here in Albuquerque, today, August the 11th, 2007, you are my servant. I think we could go ahead and put that in there. Whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. My friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. And I've not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Remember that this week. As you go about your life. I was thinking about that in some perspective this past week. My daughter was in Washington, D.C. the first couple of days of the week. She travels often. I pray for the pilot. I pray for the plane. I pray for the weather. In other words, what I'm saying is, there's a lot that goes on in our lives, and it could change like that. Let's be realistic about what life is all about. It's who we are, but it's not what we're going to be. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, notice the hand. The laying on of hands is a simple but deeply symbolic ceremony which has special application and special circumstances that, which are explained, which we have talked about. It is of critical importance to Christianity. Believe it or not, it is of critical importance, as I see it. Because it shows that God works and deals with mankind through other human beings, whom He chooses and sets apart for His purpose. Though they are fallible and they are imperfect. Just as we all know of our own fallible ways, yet we are to strive towards the mark. This is my note. Aided by basic elementary principles which will carry us through all we must face. Shedding corruptibility for incorruptibility. With the return of Christ and finally the settling of God's kingdom to dwell forever as Christ's bride, our Father's family. When you see that laying on of hands, remember its significance. When you are part of that ceremony, for whatever reason, remember, it is God telling you and sharing with you His will, His way, His Holy Spirit, His healing powers, giving you the strength as part of His family to carry on.